Joshua chapter 1, one of my favorite passages of scripture. It's an amazing time in the Bible. It's one of those times where there's a sort of a transition in leadership in the human sense of it. For 40 years, the children of Israel had been following the Lord through the wilderness, and because they weren't really following him, they were wandering more than following. And in that time, Moses had led them faithfully out of Egypt. Right to this place where they're now beside the Jordan River, and Moses has died, as we will see in our text. And in our text, we'll see that God gives the same marching orders to Joshua, Moses' assistant, that he had given to Joshua, to Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. And here they are on the precipice of really enjoying a promise that God had made many generations ago to their fathers, this promised land. And we'll see tonight that by the commands of God and the promises of God, mixed with a strong faith in God, that God does amazing things, things that are extraordinary as men would count them, but they're ordinary things the way that God counts them. God chooses men and God uses men, but the work is always God's work. It's by the power of God, and it's for the glory of God. And so often, it's the fruit of the promise of God. So let's read Joshua chapter 1 and dive into our text. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, who's Moses' assistant, and he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Moses is dead. Moses was one of the great heroes, the great fathers of the nation of Israel, the man that God raised up as a prince of Egypt. 40 years in the backside of the desert brought him back to lead his people out of 400 years of bondage under the cruel rule of the Egyptian leadership. It says here that Moses was the Lord's servant. It also says that Joshua was Moses' servant. Later in Joshua, he's also noted in Joshua chapter 24, as God's servant. It's important that people serve, but it's more important who we serve. And it's important to note that these men, these leaders, these men chosen of God, were in fact servants. Jesus, teaching his own disciples before he went to the cross, said to them, "Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." He taught them that, and then he exemplified that, for the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So Moses, God's servant, has died, and God has raised up another servant, Joshua. And we don't know exactly how, but we know that God clearly communicated to Joshua in this instance as he stood beside watching the people beside the Jordan River getting ready for what God had for them next. It's always fascinated me that Moses dies. It's a big deal. You know, we just had one of the great icons of America pass away last week, Muhammad Ali. What a sad, sad, spiritually confusing time. The people that spoke at his funeral, terribly confused about truth, about eternity, about heaven, and about hell. As a kid, I was a huge Cassius Clay fan, but that man may have done more to confuse people spiritually in this world than anybody who ever lived. For all of his supposed greatness and all his humanitarian endeavor, what's to follow that? But when Moses died, a far greater man than Muhammad Ali to the 5 billionth power, but when he died, the work of God didn't skip a beat. He died. God turns to Joshua and says, Joshua, in 3 days you arise and go and take all this people into the land that I have promised you. The work of God goes on. God chooses men. God uses men. What a glorious thing to be called of God to salvation. What a privilege it is to be able to serve the Lord. But no man should ever take the Lord's glory and take the work of God to his own credit. I fear we've just lost that in this day and time. Christianity has become so driven by celebrity Christians. You know, some movie star gets saved and suddenly they're front and center. They're an infinite best in the Lord, but it's a big deal. Somehow that legitimizes Christianity. Even many true Christian leaders are so exalted and so venerated that the work of God and the glory of God gets kind of lost in all the publicity and the ways that these men are exalted, even higher than the Lord himself. And this passage is such an example to us that the work is good because it's God's work. And God's work gets done. He uses his servants. But the promise of God, the power of God, the provision of God, the purpose of God is what the work is all about. It's not the work of men. It's the work of God. The psalmist would say, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." So God explicitly commands a new leader, Joshua, to rise up and take the mantle of leadership. You can only imagine what a strange time this had to be for Joshua. Certainly his own despair at his mentor, the man who he followed and served when others didn't for so many years, has died. He's being asked to lead a people that weren't exactly the most cooperative and responsive people that you could ever want to lead any place. And he stands here on the east side of the Jordan River looking across to the west side to Israel, and between where he stood and where God was going to lead this people was a river that was at flood stage. Not really the time that you would pick to make a major river crossing. But as God speaks to Joshua, he begins to move, and he really gives Joshua 3 clear commands as to what comes next in his role as leader and for the children of Israel. He tells them first in verse 2, "Arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them." It wasn't for them to conquer, it was for them to receive. And secondly, he says in verse 5, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life." He's saying, face and overcome the enemies that are before you. You know, that's a challenge when you follow God. The work of God doesn't take place on a playground. It takes place on a battleground, as A.W. Tozer said. And there's opposition. There's resistance from within us. There's fears. There's doubts. There's spiritual opposition without us, always pressing to bring doubt and fear and distraction and to give us purpose to avoid following God. And then lastly, he commands Joshua in verse 6 to enter this land with all this people and to apportion to each one of the 12 tribes the land that God had promised to them. Clear commands. Get up and go. Face your foes valiantly and divide the land properly, just as I promised to the fathers of Israel. But part of the beauty of this story is with the strong commands in dubious and doubtful circumstances, God also emboldens and encourages and exhorts Joshua and the children of Israel with great promises. In verses 3 and 4, he says, "This land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given it to you." I mean, think about this. I want you to cross this flooding river. I want you to go back into that land that you and Caleb went into 40 years ago with the 10 other spies, and you came back amazed at the promise of that land. You came back with fruit as big as basketballs. You were totally thrilled about the promise of the land, and then 10 of the spies totally flaked out and said, "There's an issue here. There's giants over there." And Caleb speaks out and says, "Wait a minute. If God tells us to go, we have no choice but to go." And pretty soon Joshua chimes in and said, "Caleb's right. We need to trust and follow the Lord." The other 10 guys absolutely freak out. And pretty soon all the children of Israel are freaking out. Thus they've wandered for 40 years in what normally would take 11 days to get to this place and to enter into this land. And now the Lord's saying to Joshua, and Caleb would go in with him, the only two men of that generation that would walk in the promise of entering the land. He said, "This land which I'm giving to them," it's a past tense. He said, "I've already given it to you, and every place that your foot will tread upon, every place that you dare go, every place that you dare follow me by faith, it's yours." Well, what about them giants that were over there? Well, look at verse 5. He promises victory over all the enemies. He says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life." And then he amplifies that. "Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." The promise of God, when he propels us in endeavors of faith, he's not asking us to run out and earn his favor. He's not asking us to do things that we could never do. He's commanding us to walk in the word of his promise, to lay hold of that for which he's laid hold of us. To trust him that not only is he telling us what to do, he's going to lead us, he's going to be with us. He's our source of power and ability to do what he's asked us to do. No man ever defeated Moses. The reason that Moses died before entering the land was his own lack of faith and rebelliousness against God. And the third promise that's tremendous here is that these people were going to receive from God, who promised hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before, every one of them would receive exactly what God had promised to their fathers in generations past. So he says in verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." It's sad to note that even to this day, Israel has never occupied, then or today, the land that God has promised to them. They will one day soon, I believe. You see, these powerful promises that were intended to motivate and inspire and invoke confidence or provoke confidence and courage in Joshua as the leader of God's people. Incredible promises. Go take what's yours. You will have opposition, but your opposition can't defeat you because I'm with you. As they didn't defeat Mo, they're not going to defeat you. Don't give them a thought. And as certainly as I lead you in, as certainly as you receive what I've promised, it will be apportioned and divided properly to this nation of people. But as great and as profound and as important the promises of God may be, they don't negate the place of human responsibility in walking in God's promise. I love Warren Wiersbe said, God's sovereign word is an encouragement to God's servants to believe God and to obey his commands. Charles Haddon Spurgeon put it this way, Joshua was not to use God's promises as a couch upon which inaction might luxuriate, but as a girdle wherewith to gird up his loins for the future activity that was yet before him. In short, God's promises are not pillows that we lie down on, but they're prods to move us to faithful action as we follow the Lord. So the rest of our text here in verses 6 through 9, which will take up the rest of the evening, are really how God's people then, Joshua and the children of Israel, and we tonight, are instructed by God, are commanded by God, that we might actually and experientially enjoy the promises of his power, his provision, his protection, as his children. So in verse 6, we read again, for the first time, the Lord says to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. And then in verse 9, be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God knows the weakness of our flesh. God knows the battles inward or within and without that we all face. The challenges that you face, the challenges that I face, they're daunting. Often they're more than we can handle, but they're never more than God can handle. And again, I mean, here's Joshua. He went from being Moses' assistant to really to be the man that would lead Israel to walk in the fulfillment of many of the Bible's greatest promises to the nation of Israel. He wasn't dealing with cooperative people that were easy to lead. He was facing a flooding river. He was facing all the challenges, all the difficulties, however we describe them. It's funny, I was sitting in my office this afternoon thinking about teaching this message tonight, praying about it. And all of a sudden, for about 15 minutes, it's like, oh, you can't, don't teach that passage. You got to teach something else. I'm like, well, what am I going to teach? Times, you know, and just this battle. You know, maybe I should just call Pastor John and tell him to do his job. I can't do this. You know, whatever it is. And it's like, those battles are relentless. Those battles are relentless. Because when we follow God, we are marching against the ways of the world, the fury of an evil enemy, and the weakness of our own flesh. Those things never disappear. And that's why God says to Joshua three times, be strong, be courageous. Be strong, be very courageous. Only be strong and be courageous. Don't be discouraged, don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. how do we walk in a faith, a responsible faith, that is strong and courageous? First, we have to realize that everything that God was calling Joshua to was first commanded and promised, but that God had also promised to be with him as his enabler to walk in everything that was before him. The promises of God's word assure us of victory. The light of God's word gives us sure direction to walk in. God's word is alive, it's powerful, it's sharp, it's penetrating. And among the greatest promises of God's word to God's people is it's not just about the word, the ink on the paper, it's about its author putting his life within us and leading us by the Spirit of truth into all truth. The Lord himself being our strength and being our courage and in all ways being everything that we need, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord says to Joshua in verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous." Why? "That you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." Over the last 25 years, I have spent countless hours with believers, individuals, couples, families, deeply troubled, overwhelmed, overcome, not at all walking as more than conquerors, embattled, beaten down, distressed, and discouraged. And I mean, some of the stories, it just rips your heart out. You got to be a little weird to even want to do that for a living. And early on, my pastor said, "Listen and pray. Listen and pray. You're not the answer. The Lord's the answer." And I said, "Okay, I'm going to listen. I'm going to pray. What's next?" He said, "Be praying for the first opportunity that you have to open God's word and let God speak from his timeless word, a timely word that speaks into their lives right where they're at." One of the first couples that I ever counseled was, I mean, they came in determined to get a divorce. And so probably more pridefully than wisely, I became determined not to help them do that. And we met for several weeks, and they were arguing and getting upset with each other. So I remember that Pastor Chuck Smith used to have a stone on his desk, the first stone. So I had one of the guys at church get me a big stone and paint the first stone on it. And I made it big enough that if they wanted to throw stones, they're going to have to throw that boulder at each other. Didn't help. And they had problems. They had real issues. And because of that, the wife was fearful to trust her husband. She didn't think she could, and she didn't really want to. And I'm about the fourth time I met with him, I was ready to just say, "You know what, you're not doing anything I'm asking you to do. You're not doing anything I'm praying for you to do. Maybe you need to go find somebody way smarter and more patient than me to get help." And as I'm listening, this woman looks at me and she says, "You don't get it. I don't trust him and I'm never going to trust him." I said, "Okay." I said, "Then you're not getting me. Because here's what I'm telling you to do. I'm not asking you to trust him. He's a jerk. I'm asking you to trust him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. and he will make straight paths before you. And it is like somebody just kind of gave her the aquavelva smack. She goes, oh, she said, well, I could do that. And you know what? God began to heal their marriage. I was simply an instrument that God used to mouth his word into difficulty. And as God began to heal their marriage, all I did is keep pointing them to the word. I said, you don't need my help. You can go to the Spirit of God with the word of God open and God will speak to you. The last I knew, their marriage was flourishing. You see, that's what God is saying to Joshua. Observe to do according to the law, the word of God. In this case, the law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Don't turn to the left or to the right. Maybe you're here tonight and you're low on strength and low on courage. The same answer is for you. Are you saturating yourself in God's word, giving yourself to it, ingesting it, digesting it, letting it have authority over your thoughts and your emotions and your choices? Because that's where a strong and courageous faith comes from. It's not something that we conjure up at Gold's Gym or at UFIT or any place else. This is a spiritual work of God in the heart of his child. And it starts in the Word of God. He goes on to say in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. In other words, everything that you speak, before you speak it, that your language, that your thinking, the words that you choose, the tone by which you speak, that your language, that your communication with the people around you is fully seasoned by the Word of God. How does that happen? You shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. This isn't physical, temporal, monetary prosperity. It's a far greater prosperity that's priceless. Yet it comes to us freely by the Spirit of God and the Word of God working in our lives. I mean, seriously, is there anybody here tonight that's actually suffering from too much of God's word? Our world is dying for rejection and ignorance of God's word. Our churches are becoming insipid and impotent because we want to be more relevant and we want to, you know, we want to tickle the ears of people so that they'll come and they'll like us and everything will be fun. We don't want to preach the cross. We don't want to preach the full counsel of God's word that not only confronts us as to where we are, but it leads us down the path of righteousness, the only path which the shepherd of God, the good shepherd, ever leads us down. But regardless of what the church proper is doing, what about us as individual people? One of the most amazing things that I've really learned to enjoy about counseling people on the backside of dealing with all the problems is when people suddenly realize, I don't need to come into his office anymore. I can go directly to the Lord. There really is only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And by the light of his word, by the bread of life, by the living water of his word, by the word of his grace, which is able to build us up and lead us successfully to the promised inheritance of all the saints in light, I can feed myself. I can go to God. I can listen to God. I can hear from God. I can be strengthened by God. In fact, it's so amazing that God wants to use me to do the same for other people. That's the process. That's the promise. And so, essential to walking by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, literally the Word of God spoken or proclaimed. Joshua's strength and Joshua's courage would come by seeking God in His Word, consistently, insistently, persistently, meditating in it day and night, morning and evening, being a person given to God's Word, being a person given to seeking the counsel of God through the Word of God before he gets on Facebook and Textorama and Instamagic and whatever all those things are, letting God speak before we let everybody else confuse the issues. My God, we have so many communications tools today. It's drowned out the most important voice, which is the voice of God. I fear that in this time we have lost the ability to be still and to know that our God is God, that He's God in heaven and He's God in earth, and He's the Lord of our lives and the rock of our salvation and the shepherd of our souls. The Word teaches us that. The Word reiterates that. The Word makes that plain. There are a lot of ways that God strengthens us by His Word. Paul, in writing to Timothy, a young pastor who he had left in the church of Ephesus that he had originally planted, Timothy was apparently a timid fellow, and he was facing tremendous opposition in a godless pagan society. And in 2 Timothy 2:1, the Lord says to Timothy, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." There's strength in God's grace. Every one of us here tonight needs strength. We need strength as husbands. We need strength as wives. We need strength as brothers and sisters in the family of God in this place. And most amazingly, that strengthening that we need is fully and freely available by the grace of God. God gives grace to the humble. We need to acknowledge that we need it. God provides grace to faith. We need to ask for it. Those two things go hand in hand. Isaiah, in the 40th chapter of his prophetic book, says that God gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength, that those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Waiting on the Lord isn't sitting on our thumbs doing nothing. Waiting on the Lord is by faith looking to the Lord, trusting in the Lord, fixing our gaze upon Him, expecting and trusting that He's going to do something. And those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Yes, they'll experience weakness, but it's usually out of the poverty of human weakness that God's people become most serious about seeking the strength that God and God alone can provide and is to His people. It's not a passive or a presumptive process. It's one that comes by knowing God and trusting God and growing in a faith that's strengthened by the work of God within our souls. This strength is essential for everything that we do. This courage is essential for everything that we are. David says in Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" David says in Psalm 28:7, The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. He goes on to say, the Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his chosen. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 6, dealing with the realities of spiritual warfare, the invisible battle in which we are all embroiled. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What an amazing perspective of strength. Be strong in the Lord, strong in your relationship, strong in your surrender, strong in your faith, strong in your belief that he is our all in all, strong in recognizing apart from him, we can do nothing. But as we hold on to him, as we trust and obey him, not only will we find strength, but our strength, our courage will be a fruitful strength and courage that will have a multiplying impact on how we affect this world for the glory of God. One theologian says the real battle is the battle of faith. Not what we are, but what he is. Not what we feel, but what he declares. What a difference to live by the light and the fuel of faith from God's word, as opposed to the whims of human emotion, the roller coaster ride of trying to keep up with the daily press and all the things that swirl around us. Joshua would encounter great difficulties, just as we have, just as we will. Life is filled with fear-inducing, daunting circumstances. Our Father knows how frail, how feeble, how fickle, how foolish we are capable of being. He knows how easily fear and discouragement can derail us. That's why the Word of God directs us to see the battle for what it really is. Not one of our ability, not one of our capability, but one of faith in the ability of the Lord himself. It's by faith in him that we overcome our inner fears and doubts. It's by faith in him and trusting him for strength that we overcome the severe opposition of the devil, of the demons, of a world, as John says, that lies entirely under the sway of the wicked one. I love what the writer of Hebrews says in 11:6. He says much about faith, but I love this verse. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. True Christian faith is not the assent or the intellectual acknowledgement that there is a God. It's a personal interaction with that God and the confidence that he doesn't just exist, but he's real. He seeks a relationship with us and a relationship in which he has promised to be a rewarder to the lives of those who diligently seek him, to be the blesser, to be the provider, to be the protector. People say, well, I love that verse, but I don't have that kind of faith. That faith comes two ways. It comes by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. It's a work of God. If you don't have that faith, you can cry out to the Lord before you leave tonight, Lord, I need to have my faith strengthened. You know, as Pastor John often says, we sometimes think that this is God giving us more. God's already given us everything he's got. Every child of God has been granted exceedingly great and precious promises, in fact, has been made a partaker of the divine nature. Sometimes the problem isn't more of him, it's that he gets all of us. That we quit playing around the edges, which is what would happen to Joshua and Israel. They would follow God and then they'd think things are wonderful, and then a little compromise here and a little compromise there, and pretty soon, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, God said, don't be discouraged, don't be dismayed. I'm going to be with you wherever you go. God didn't move. The hearts of men move. And it's by the word of God and a true living relationship with God that God seeks to anchor us in him, in who he is and what he can do. I'm not sure that the issue is really the enormity of faith anyway. You know, we say, oh, this person had great faith, and certainly there are tremendous examples of faith. But the most important thing about faith, beloved, is this. If you don't remember anything I've said tonight, remember this. The most important thing about faith is the object of our faith. Who is our faith in? If it's, I trust God, but I'm going to do this and this and this, and that's clearly not of God, that's not trusting God. That's rationalizing living for ourselves. Best example I've ever seen, I was at a conference, and a guy, I'm not going to do it because I'll fall off the stage if I try, but guy says, faith is this. You know, if I was to get Tage up here and stand him next to me, and I sort of lean over on him, that's the idea of faith. It's placing the weight, the substance of our being on someone or something. But as long as I can do this and come back, that's not faith. It doesn't become faith until I lean so completely on Tage that unless he moves, I'm kind of stuck. And we can trust God to move. But we need to entrust ourselves that we don't move away from him, ahead of him, or in ways other than his ways. That's where we find strength. That's where we find courage. There's a story told about a couple of men that decided to try to cross a frozen lake in northern Minnesota. And the first one tried early in the winter, and he said, yeah, you know what? We've been across this lake every year for 20 years. It hadn't been cold that long. He gets in his car. He takes off across the lake. Boom. His car goes face down into the lake, and he dies in that lake. Guy had tremendous faith, but the ice was only 2 inches thick. Later on in the winter, it's really cold, and another guy says, you know what? I'm not afraid, but I'm going to go carefully. So rather than drive his car across, he starts walking, and then he starts sort of crawling. Pretty soon he's doing a belly crawl to dissipate his weight to get across the lake, and he made it all the way across. You think, what's the big deal about that? It's better to have a little faith in a great object than great faith in the wrong object. Wisdom realizes that faith must be directed by knowledge and by truth. Having proper biblical support. The dangers of a wrong object, the dangers of trusting in the wrong one and the wrong thing, are the difference between heaven and hell. As believers, we needn't struggle between those two. We're secure in the Lord. But the Lord wants us to be secure and assured in a faith that is strong and courageous to plow ahead against a world that is 100% in opposition, against an enemy that comes only to rob and to kill and to destroy, and a flesh that, left to our own devices, will always back out. We have as great a promise as Joshua did. We're commanded as certainly as Joshua was. And we are as needy of a faith that is strong and courageous as any child of God that's ever lived. But the access and the means to great faith are the same today as they were then. A life lived in and by the Word of God. A life that grows in knowing God and in trusting God by how God speaks to us through His Word, by His Spirit, for His glory, day by day. Let's pray.